Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Thus far the reading of the word of God. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of God's word, Proverbs 3 and verses 11 and 12. These words, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, when our children repeatedly do something they know that they are not supposed to do, sometimes the only way to get through to them is to give them a spanking. Now, society today looks down on parents who spank their children, but the Bible does not. In fact, the Bible commands it, at least when the children are very young. Now, of course, we should never spank our children out of anger, nor should we do so too severely. There can be a fine line between spanking and child abuse, but the scriptures clearly teach that we can and must spank our children. Now, you know, God does the same thing. God also spanks, or the biblical word is he chastens his children. Not physically, of course, but figuratively. And that is what Solomon teaches in the words of our text today, Proverbs 3, the verses 11 and 12. Again, Solomon writes, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. With the help of the Lord, let's reflect on these words under the theme, the Lord chastening his people. And we'll consider three thoughts in connection with this theme. First of all, the certain reality of this chastening. Secondly, the gracious reasons for this chastening. And thirdly, the proper response to this chastening. First then, the certain reality of this chastening. Our text teaches us that at one time or another, to one degree or another, God chastens and corrects his people. Now, what exactly does that mean? The Hebrew word, translated as chastens, emphasizes the notion of education. Consequently, several English versions of the Bible translate this word as discipline. But the discipline that is in view here is not harsh and unloving, much less unreasonable. On the contrary, it is the discipline that a loving father administers to his son. You'll note that the root word of discipline is the word disciple. To discipline is really to make someone into a disciple. It is to conform him or her to a certain standard set by the one who administers the discipline. The Hebrew word translated as correct is a judicial term. It's often used to describe someone lodging a legal accusation against another person. And so some English versions translate this word as rebuke or reproof. Like the word chasten, however, such reproof is given in the context of love. It is the reproof that a parent would give his or her child. The point is that although God is a loving father and his people are his children, sometimes he disciplines and even corrects them, and at times he does so severely. Well, you say, how does he do this? Well, he does this in various ways, usually by sending his children trials and afflictions. Sometimes these trials and afflictions can be major, a serious illness, a sudden and tragic death in the family, war or famine, poverty, persecution, troubles in one's family life, marriage life, church life, or work life. At other times, these trials and afflictions can be quite minor. Sometimes they can last for a long time, at other times only for a short time. But however God chooses to afflict his people, one thing is certain: they will be afflicted. God will chasten his children. This is also corroborated in Hebrews chapter 12. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were considering abandoning Christianity and returning to the religion of their forefathers, to Judaism. And the reason for this is because they were being persecuted, especially by their fellow Jews. Some were not even able to make a living. And many were wondering, why is this happening to us? Is God upset with us? Is he punishing us for becoming Christians? The writer answered this objection in verses 5 and 6. And he writes, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The writer here quotes the words of our text, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He also reproves his readers for forgetting this verse. They knew it, of course, but they had forgotten about it, and they failed to apply it to their current situation. If they had done so, they would have realized that suffering is part and parcel of being a believer. To underscore this, the writer to the Hebrews uses the word when. He says, when thou art rebuked. So when it comes to being chastened, it is not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And his point is, do not be surprised by suffering. All believers suffer. And since that is the case, do not turn your back on Christ. Well, my friends, do you know also of this? Have you ever felt the rod of God's chastisement? What trials and afflictions has he sent in your life? Do not be surprised by them. God sends trials and afflictions to all of his children. All of God's children suffer to one degree or another, and at one time or another. Now you say, why is that? Why does God afflict his people? And that brings us to our second point, the gracious reasons for this chastening. We cannot always say why God afflicts his people, nor can we say why he sends a certain kind of affliction. And we need to be very careful that we do not pry into the secret and deep things of God. All we can say is that God has his reasons. God never does anything without a reason, nor does he ever send an affliction without a reason, even though we may never know what that reason is, at least not in this life. Having said that, the scriptures do give us some indication as to why God periodically afflicts his people. The first is to punish. Now some say God does not punish his people for their sins because whatever punishment they deserve has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will not punish sins twice. So rather than punish us, which is negative, God disciplines us, which is positive. But you can hardly separate punishment from discipline. All discipline involves at least some degree of punishment. They're really like two sides of the coin. What is more, the Bible contains many examples of God punishing his people for their sins. The people of Israel, for example, were afflicted with a plague of fiery serpents for murmuring against God. Miriam was struck with leprosy for rebelling against Moses. The sons of Aaron were destroyed by fire from heaven for offering strange fire to the Lord. Moses himself was not permitted to enter into the promised land for striking the rock when God had commanded him to speak to it. David's son died in infancy as punishment for committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah. Jonah was thrown out of the ship into the raging sea and was swallowed by a great fish because he did not go to Nineveh as God had commanded him. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead for lying. Certain members of the congregation of Corinth became sick, and even some of them died for celebrating the Lord's Supper improperly. And we could cite many more examples. The point is, God does punish his people in this life for their sins, not as an end in itself, but rather in order to bring them to himself. Now, does this mean that every trial or hardship is a punishment for sin? Well, yes and no. All trials and hardships are God's punishment for sin. If man had not fallen into sin, there would be no trials and hardships. Life would be wonderful. However, not every trial and hardship is punishment for some specific sin. This is what the Jews of Jesus' day thought. You may remember in John chapter 9, as Jesus and the disciples walked past the man who was born blind, they asked him who had sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. This is also what Job's three friends thought. They were convinced that what was happening to Job was the judgment of God on some specific sin in Job's life. A sin that he knew about, but refused to confess. But friends, it is simply not true that every trial or affliction is the punishment of God for some specific sin. The truth is, God may send a trial and affliction for any number of reasons, some of which we may not even be aware of and may never be aware of. Take, for example, the case of a believing middle-aged mother with cancer who only has a few months to live. Is her cancer a punishment of God for some specific sin? We need to be so careful here. It might be the consequence of smoking a package of cigarettes every day for many years, and in that sense, yes, it is a consequence of sin, but there may be other reasons as well. He may simply be reminding her and her loved ones of the fact that it is appointed to all of us to die and then to face the judgment, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 9. He may be giving her an opportunity to prepare for eternity. He may be shocking her 20-something son, who is living his life indifferent to the gospel, to prod him into self-examination and repentance. He may be using her as a way to teach people in the church what it looks like to die well. He may be teaching her husband to slow down and care about his family and, in principle, other people, instead of being endlessly busy with work. He may be sparing her from living long enough to witness the moral destruction of one of her children. Her funeral may be the means by which several of her unconverted relatives for whom she has been praying will come to faith in Christ. The point is, God knows what he is doing. He has a reason for everything that happens to us, even though we might not even realize it. So before we hastily conclude that a certain trial and affliction is a punishment of God for some specific sin, we need to stop and consider that God may be doing something to and through us that we are not even aware of. And even if it is a punishment for sin, the remedy is the same. Flee to the cross and trust in our good and gracious Father in heaven. Second reason why God sometimes sends affliction to his people is to test them. At times, God does this. Jesus speaks of this in the parable of the sower. He speaks of the seed that falls in stony soil. They hear the word and with joy receive it, but they have no root in themselves. The seed sprouts and shoots up, but it does not survive. When tribulation or persecution arises, Jesus says, because of the word, they are offended and they cease following after Christ. And so trials and afflictions test who is and who is not a true believer. Thirdly, God sends trials and afflictions to glorify himself. This may sound rather strange, but it is true. Think again of Job. Why did Job suffer the things that he did? It was not because he had committed some sin and God was punishing him for it. That's what his friends maintained. But rather because the devil challenged God to afflict him, believing that soon enough he would curse him to his face. And God accepted the challenge, and he won. And because Job retained his integrity, God scored, we might say, a major victory over the devil. God was glorified in Job's suffering. A fourth reason why God's people sometimes suffer is to teach them a lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of a thorn that he had in the flesh. Now, we're not sure what that thorn was. It was probably some kind of physical ailment. Whatever the case, it caused Paul so much discomfort that he asked the Lord three times to take it away. But every time God said no, reminding him that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. God sent his thorn in the flesh to teach Paul that what he needed was not the thorn removed, but what he needed was to learn to live out of his grace. A fifth reason why God's people suffer is to sanctify them. God sometimes uses those around us more to make us more and more holy. When we are afflicted, or when we are called to care for those who are afflicted, we come to carefully consider our state before God. We come to see more and more the necessity and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to trust in God more, to love him more, to cry out to him more fervently, to desire to serve him more faithfully, to read and to study his word more diligently. In fact, it is often the case that we make more progress in sanctification when we are afflicted than at any other time in our lives. The sixth reason why God's people sometimes suffer is to assure them. Yes, God also uses trials and afflictions to assure us that we are his children. And that's the point that the writer of the Hebrews makes in Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 9. There, after quoting the words of our text, he writes this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children, and not sons." And so the writer here observes that fathers only discipline their own children. If we never experience trials and afflictions, if we never experience suffering of any kind, then we are not a child of God. Then we are illegitimate. The point is, there are many reasons why God afflicts his children. But now, how should we respond to this when affliction comes? And that brings us to our third and final point, the proper response to this chastening. When we are chastised by the Lord, we must not despise or detest it. Now, we can do that in several ways. We can do that by murmuring, like the people of Israel did in the wilderness. We can do this by getting angry and feeling sorry for ourselves, like Jonah, who insisted that he had every right to be angry after the gourd had died. We do this by blaming God, like Job's wife, who suggested that Job curse God and die. We can do this by questioning God's justice, like Habakkuk, who questioned God's use of the Babylonians to punish his covenant people. We can do this by refusing to bring the matter to God and to ask him for guidance, like King Ahaz did when he heard that the Syrians had joined an alliance with Ephraim, but refused to ask God for a sign, prompting Isaiah to give him the sign of the virgin who would give birth to Emmanuel. In all these ways and more, we despise and detest the chastening of the Lord. Well, how then should we respond? Well, perhaps the best answer to this question comes from the great Puritan preacher and theologian Thomas Brooks. In his famous treatise entitled The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod, Brooks argued that the best and only way to respond under affliction is to remain silent. And he bases that on Psalm 39, verse 9, where David writes, "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it." When Brooks says we should be silent, he does not mean we should become passive and stoical about our afflictions and just grin and bear it, so to speak. We may ask God to deliver us from them. We may speak to others about them. We may weep and mourn because of them. We may use any just and lawful means to deliver ourselves from them. We may defend ourselves against those who inflict them. But when all is said and done, we must be silent. The silence, he says, includes the following. It includes acknowledging God as the author of all the afflictions that come upon us. It means submitting to the majesty, sovereignty, authority, and presence of God. It means a holy quietness and calmness of mind and spirit. It means a humble justifying, clearing, and acquitting of God of all blame, rigor, and injustice. It means blessed soul quieting conclusions about the issue and event of those afflictions that are upon us. It means a surrendering and a resigning of ourselves to God. It means a patient waiting upon the Lord. Why silent? Brooks gives 8 reasons. First of all, that we may understand better and hear the voice of the rod. Secondly, that we may differentiate and distinguish from the men of the world, who usually fret and fling, he says, mutter or murmur, curse and swagger, when they are under the afflicting hand of God. Thirdly, that we may be conformable to Christ our head, who was dumb and silent under his sorest trials. Fourthly, because it is 10,000 times a greater judgment and affliction to be given to a fretful spirit, a froward spirit, a muttering spirit under an affliction than it is to be afflicted. Fifthly, because a holy, a prudent silence under afflictions, under miseries, does best capacitate and fit the afflicted for the receipt of miseries. He writes, "When the rolling bottle lies still, you may pour into it your sweetest or your strongest waters. When the rolling, tumbling soul lies still, then God can best pour into it the sweet waters of mercy and the strong waters of divine consolation." Sixthly, we should remain silent because it is fruitless to strive or to contest or contend with God. And seventhly, because hereby they shall cross and frustrate Satan's great design and expectation. He writes, the best way to outwit the devil is to be silent under the hand of God. He that mutters is foiled by him, but he that is mute overcomes him, and to conquer a devil is more than to conquer a world. And finally, Brooks says, we should be silent that we may be conformable to those noble patterns that are set before us by other saints who have been patient and silent under the smarting rod, such as Aaron when his sons were destroyed by fire, or Eli when his sons were killed in battle, or Job after he lost everything. The point is, when we are made to undergo trials and afflictions, we should not become bitter or angry or resentful, but entrust ourselves to our faithful God and Heavenly Father, who knows what he is doing and who knows what is best for us, even when we do not see it ourselves. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Oh, if there ever was a man who experienced the chastisement of the Lord, it was the Lord Jesus. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And nor did he despise it. Oh, to be sure, he struggled with it. He was straitened by it, the gospel says. The night he was betrayed, as he anticipated the suffering that awaited him, he sweat great drops of blood, and he pleaded with his Father to let this cup pass from him. But at no time did he flinch, nor did he ever complain. Isaiah says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In 1 Peter 2, 21-23, Peter writes these words, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ was mute under the rod of God like no one else was, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. And so, child of God today, do not despise or detest affliction when it comes, nor grow weary because of it. Remember that you are simply following in the steps of your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And know this, that one day all of your trials and afflictions will end. One day the Lord will chastise us no longer. Why is that? Because there will be no more need for chastisement. We will be perfect, even as he is perfect, and we shall stand before his presence and glorify him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road, Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount to Banner of Truth. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Leman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and until next week, may the Lord be with you all.